Good morning.
Good morning.
Am I on?
Yes.
Okay. I'm on. Yay. All right. So I wonder, would it be okay if we did this? We want to introduce ourselves before I preach the word. And Chris and Linda Peeler, we were both widowed. Linda lost her first husband in the year 2000. Why don't you just briefly, yeah.
Sure. I was out taking a walk, or he was out taking a walk, got hit by a car, medevaced to Baltimore shock trauma. He had a ruptured aorta, and he bled to death before they were able to fix it. And just that day, I had put on maternity clothes with number 10. 10 kids. Joel, right here.
Raise your hand, Joel.
17 years old, proof of that. 9 years, single mom, mommed it for those 9 years. And God is good. God was good, big, faithful, always, constantly providing a father to my kids, a provider for us. Never thought I'd be married, but God had other plans.
Yeah, so 2006, my first wife, Deb, died of breast cancer, and we had been married 29 years. And for both Linda and me, when we lost Joel and Deb, a couple years of real serious grieving. And and I would echo what Linda said, God is good. God is our anchor, yes? God is our sure and steady anchor. And I pastored my church for 25 years in Arnold, Maryland. Chris Williams, who I'm guessing most of you know here, was just little like that when I started. And Katie came into the church, and Chris and Katie got it going, and I had the privilege of marrying them. And what joy to be with you all. And so anyway, 25 years, Deb died. I transitioned from being the pastor of the church to this ministry. The elders of my church commissioned me to Making the Gospel Known Ministries in 2008, which is like being a pastor outside the church walls, because we're going to the lost all around. It's like a missionary, but here, instead of over in India or something like that. Does it make sense? And then in 2009, Linda's oldest son and my oldest daughter and their spouses met each other and got to talking about mom and dad and thought that we should meet. So Hope called me up and said, Dad, I found your wife. And that's just the way Hope is. She's just out there. And Daniel called you.
Daniel called me and said, Mom, I've got somebody I think you ought to meet.
And so, you know, age 50 plus, I had not dated since I was in high school, and it felt really awkward. So anyway, I emailed Linda, said, could I give you a call? She said a call would be lovely, and I just, So I called her, and then I went to her house, and I'm getting out of the car thinking, what are you doing? This is, and I go in, and seven kids met me at the door, and some of them towering above me, and Linda and I went out on our first date. And then she came to a parenting seminar that I did, and we became friends. And it was precious because we became friends. And shortly after we became friends, I fell madly in love with Linda, and I am still madly in love with Linda after being married for 9 years. Yes, it's true. It's really true. And I think you know about marrying up, right? That's what I did. I married way up. Yes, I did. And so within 7 months after meeting, we were married, 10 children, 5 children, 15 children, and 10 of them were still in the house when we got married. So Linda and I got married, she moved in, and 8 people moved in all at one time. And it was glorious, and it is glorious, and hard work all at the same time. So that was 9 years ago almost in August, it'll be since we got married. And when Linda married me, she knew that she was marrying not just me, but into the ministry, right? You want to say something about that? Yeah,
About the ministry?
How it felt marrying into the ministry.
For me it was quite a change. I lived in Mount Airy, Maryland, very country, similar to here, except for closer to the mountains. Life was slow, and when I walked out the Charles Drive door and that last day before my wedding, I knew things were going to really change, and they did in a really, really good way.
Yes, so here we are, and it's a joy to meet you. I had the privilege of having, was it lunch, Chuck? It was lunch with Chuck and Rick a month ago or so, and we are so excited. You got one thing wrong just a little bit, but that's okay. That's all right. So our ministry is not primarily the 15 to 23. That's one branch of it. That's reach. But the Making the Gospel Known Ministries is to all people of all ages, helping to equip people to get out of the church pew, out where the lost people are, preaching the gospel. We're going to be talking about that today. Rick has talked to me about possibly coming in the spring and us coming and doing our evangelism training. So we look forward to that. But in the meantime, we have Joel, our son, and Becca, our dear young friend, and of course, Cody and Brittany and Bella and Jackson. You all stand up, because all these guys are in reach. And we want to encourage everybody from 15 on up into their 20s. We have people in their 30s coming to reach. Becca, run up here real quick. You weren't expecting this. In a minute or less, tell the people why they should come to reach. Just 30 seconds even. No sweat. Just
you're lucky. I love you. So reach is an opportunity to strengthen your faith, to grow in your relationship with God, to fellowship with the brethren, and to acquire tools and skills that you can use in every aspect of your life, because Christian walk isn't just something that you do sometimes, but it's a way of life. It's who you are. And so reach helps to equip you in that. And so wherever you go, it's not just I'm going and sometimes going to talk to people about Jesus, but you go where you go with the mindset that
The marketplace.
Happens to be there. And that's what reach helps you to get into that mindset. And I've made amazing friends through reach the past 6 years, and it changed my life. I heard the gospel. It was like the first time even growing up in a Christian home, and it was just amazing, and God's really going to move. So I encourage all of you to think about it. If you're 15 or older, just do it.
That was wonderful. That was wonderful. Thank you. So before Linda sits down, we brought a couple gifts for you all, and this one is called, now here's the deal. These are free. But you got to do two things to get it. First of all, you got to be committed to fully reading it. If you're not going to read it, don't take it, okay? But if you're fully committed to reading it and you're willing to humble yourself and walk up here and get it, you can have it. This is called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, and that is preach the gospel to lost people. Chock full of stories, Spurgeon quotes, just ways to ask people conversationally questions and to share your faith. It's outstanding. Who would like to have it?
There we go.
There you go.
Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. It's devotional. You can read it in your morning or evening devotions. Short, for the most part, short little excerpts unpacking the gospel. It's incredible. We buy it by the case because we like to give it out to as many people as we can. We've got to have the gospel percolating inside of us if we're going to give it out to people. Jerry Bridges says we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And I think, yes, that's right. But what does that mean? How do I do that? This book will help you learn how to do it. Excellent. Got to come and get it.
Both of you come up.
Good job.
There we go. Okay. And I have one more copy of One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. Who would like to have it? You guys are really shy. Okay. little greeting and then...
Yes, thank you for having us. It is a joy, a delight, a real privilege, a humble privilege to be with you all this morning.
May I do this? Just turn this away? I don't know what to do with it. Okay. All right. So here we are, Sunday morning. How many Sunday mornings have you been in church? And I want to encourage you about something. And that is this hour or 40 minutes or whatever it is a gift from God for you and me to grow in Christ. It is the preaching of the Word of God is a means of grace. When Pastor Rick stands up here and preaches, or Chuck, or whoever in your church, or when somebody like me comes, we're just people like you. It's all we are. We're an earthen vessel. However, there is the call of God for the one who speaks to speak as the oracle of God. And so I have prepared, and it is in my heart to open the Word of God, to proclaim the Word of God, and I'm, by the grace of God, as imperfect and weak as I am going to do my best to do my part. But you have a part. And your part is not to just passively kind of say, oh, well, listen to the sermon and then go home and do it. No, your part is to lean in to the Word of God. Lean in. Put me aside and consider the Word of God is the Word of God. And God is here. And through His Word, He's wanting to life you. But you can't just kind of this. You got to this. Lean in. Does that make sense? And so I want to urge you with all my heart, while I'm trying to do my part, for you to do your part. Your job on Sunday mornings is not to sit back with a scorecard and grade the pastor on his sermon. Your job is to hear God speaking through that imperfect vessel. And then not only to hear it, but what? You all know this. Be a doer of the word. So let's all work on doing our parts. Yes? If you're in agreement, give me a thumbs up. Okay, here we go. Take the notes out of your bulletin. You have actual notes with an outline for the sermon this morning, Ambassadors Called to the Ministry of Reconciliation. And I'm going to read the scripture aloud again. I'm so glad it was read and that we're going to read it again. And then you can follow along your notes. The purpose of the notes is so you can take them home and do some family devotion time with them, to open up the scripture, open up the points, and consider. So let's read. You read silently while I read aloud. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Now, do you have a pen or a pencil with you? If you do, get it out. I want you to circle or underline every time reconciled is used here, or a derivative, reconciliation, whatever it might be. And I want you to notice just how God just breathes out this word in a very compact few verses. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of, say it with me, reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, say it please, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of, say it, reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be, say it please, reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray, please. Lord, we love your word. Your word is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. May it cut down in us between bone and marrow, between soul and spirit. May it today discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And may it bring life where there's death, and where our hearts are cold, cause the word of God to come and cause our hearts to be hot instead. Let your word have its effect this morning. We are willing vessels. Lord, we want to have your word do its work in us so that we'll be not merely hearers, but doers of your word. So please, let it be so. Let it be so in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Linda, love, I think I have my little thing of water back there, do I? If you could bring that to me, thanks. Thank you. Would you just take a moment with me and feast your eyes on this passage? I just want to look at the passage as a whole, and then we'll consider some things about it. And I particularly want to zero in as we look at verse 17. New creation. I'm curious, how many in this room today have the joy down in your soul, the witness of the Holy Spirit, of knowing that you're a new creation in Christ? How many of you? Yeah? Is that a miracle or what? You were once this dead enemy, and now you are this friend of God, alive, dead, alive, enemy, friend. This is an amazing thing. Because you're in Christ. Because somehow the gospel came to you. Yes? Don't ever let that get old in your mind. This is it. It's not like, okay, well, that was just the elementary thing. Now let's get to the real stuff. No. That's the real stuff. And then we look into verse 18 and we see God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And I was meditating on this and thinking, all in one little verse, juxtaposed together, he has reconciled us to himself, and, notice the conjunction, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's not like they're two separate things. They're one thing. When you are reconciled to God, immediately you received the ministry of reconciliation. You are a minister of God and a minister of reconciliation. And then it goes on in verse 19 and explains it more fully, that God was in Christ. What was he doing and what is he doing today? God is in the business, the Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. His business is reconciling the world to himself. That's it. That's why we're here. Do you realize if it wasn't for that, he could have just saved you and taken you up? But we have work to do. We're going to get into that. So he reconciled us to himself, not imputing our trespasses, and committed to us the word of reconciliation. So in two verses, we have the ministry of reconciliation, we have the word of reconciliation, and then we go into verse 20. Where with that ministry and with that word, we are imploring people to be reconciled to God. We're pleading with people. I've got a question now. Now, I don't want me, I don't want my wife, I don't want my family, nor do I want you to be fake. So the question is, are you about the business of imploring people to be reconciled to God? Are you begging people? Is there an entreaty in your heart toward people? Because this says not only are we to have that, but God, in fact, is pleading through us. This is phenomenal. I will never grow old of this passage. I meditate on this passage and I think, my goodness, Lord. And then the triumphant sound, the hallelujah chorus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Here's our word of reconciliation. Here's our word that we're pleading people to come into. He made him who knew no sin. Jesus, he made, who was perfect and sinless, to be sin in our place, to take our sin, that then this great exchange might happen, our sin to him, his righteousness to us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Is that alive in you? Grace and truth, church. God forbid that we get religious about this stuff. And by religious, I mean in the negative sense, just kind of, oh yeah, we just kind of, oh yeah. No, no, this is not an oh yeah, this is a wow. So, 1973, March. Many of you were not even alive. No, some of you were not even alive. So, there was a young man up in York, Pennsylvania, and he was lost as lost could be, heathen, not brought up in a Christian home. Parents never prayed with him. Parents never read the Bible to him. They loved him, but sitting in his 12th grade history class, and there was this girl named Sue in front of him, and she was kind, and that really affected him, not a girlfriend, but a girl, kind, and he found out later she was a Christian, and she gave him a little part of the Bible, the book of Romans, and he took that home and started reading it, and he was, God just used that, opened his eyes, and then somebody else talked to him a little bit about the Lord, and within a month, he was on his knees at a country church building in York, Pennsylvania, knowing hardly anything except that he wanted to be saved. And he called out to Jesus to save him. Nobody was in that church building, nobody, except him and Jesus. And guess what Jesus did? He saved him. Lo and behold, he called on the name of the Lord and he was saved. That would be me. Many of you have already guessed that. Sue, in her not brilliant way of sharing the gospel, just little seed God used to be an ambassador to me. And within a year, my cousin came from New Jersey. And I was sitting in my parents' house, home from break at college, and I just sat with Debbie, and I didn't know a lot, but I'd been reading the Bible because now I was alive, and I was dead, but now I'm alive. And so Adam and Eve, they were, and then they ate, and then they fell, and people would praise him, and then they would sin and call on him to help, and he would help, and then I got to Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. I didn't know much. I was green, but I knew about what Jesus had done. And Debbie, with tears running down her cheeks, said, "He did that for me." I said, "Yes, Debbie, he did that for you." And that night she called out to Jesus to save her. And she was transformed. She was married to Bill, and she went home, and she spoke these things to Bill. And Bill reached out to Jesus and got saved. That's a picture of what this is all about. Imperfect, earthen vessels. People who don't have it all together. People that don't know how to do it maybe so well. But they take what they know, the life of Jesus in them, and this word of reconciliation, the gospel, and they bring it to people. And then God opens their eyes. And it goes from one to the next, to the next, to the next. It's an awesome thing. But unfortunately, as we'll see, so many are losing out on so much joy because they're like a cul-de-sac, like the Dead Sea. Any of you been to Israel? My church sent me to Israel for 25th year of being pastor, and I went down. They said you're supposed to float in the Dead Sea, so I did it. I didn't want to do it, but I did it just to get a picture, just to get a picture. Man, it burned. Dead Sea is like poison. You drink a cup of it, they say you die. Because the water goes in and has no outlet. And so the water evaporates and more the deposits of minerals and stuff become poisonous. That's why you can float on it. That's what much of the church is like. They receive this new life and then they just hold it in. Dear ones, you were not created to be Dead Sea. You were created to be a flowing river of life out into this world in which you live. Consider the metaphor of ambassadors. Do we really get it? When you come to Christ, you receive a citizenship from heaven, Philippians 3:20. So now you're a citizen of heaven and you happen to be living here in a foreign land. And the king of that land of whom you are a citizen of saves you and immediately, I almost fell, how about that? Immediately sends you out as his ambassador with his message, with the word of reconciliation. A mission of such importance. And I wonder if we get the significance of this king determining to accomplish his mission not by him coming again to announce it. He came once. But by taking broken, weak, insecure, not have it all together people, put his gospel in there and say, that's how I want it to get out. Jackson, come up here, please. Let me give you a picture of this. Now, be ready. You're going to be launched. Okay. Be ready. Okay. So, are you saved, man?
Yes, sir, I am.
Jesus made you new?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so what are you? You're a saved man and an
ambassador
for Christ. So God saved you, and then he says, you're my ambassador, go! It's not like you get saved and then you have to study for 10 years before you go. Some people are locked into thinking that way. We are reconciled and immediately given the ministry of reconciliation. Of course we want to learn. Of course we want to dig in. We want to hear preaching. We want to hear teaching. We want to read good stuff. We want to meditate on Scripture. But we have it right away. So, having said that, we're going to come back to this ministry of reconciliation. But let me give a little context, if I may, first of all. By the way, you young people, 15 on into your 20s and up, man, do we want you to come to Reach, because you're going to be so encouraged in this ministry. You're going to learn it, and then you're going to go do it with like-minded people, and you will be blessed. So here's the context. I wish God would, and I want God to put in my mind when I walk out of my house, a reality of what is really going on. And here is the reality of what's going on. Between now and this time tomorrow morning, 150,000 people will have died on planet Earth. Between now and next Sunday, when you come back into this building, over 1 million people will have died and walked off of planet Earth. And if you were to set the date for 52 weeks from now and come back in here the end of June next year, over 50 million people will have died. And the vast majority of them have no clue. They don't know. We are out there with people all the time, and they don't know. And more in our country that is a reached people group, it feels more and more like an unreached people group. We were out at the Annapolis Mall on Friday night. We were talking to these three brothers, Lewis and Stephen and Stuart, Hispanic young men. And they were so open to hear the gospel. And we asked them about whether they had received this freedom from Christ. And they were like, yeah, actually. And they gave this story about going to a camp, and the way you could tell you were saved is if you collapsed on the floor and felt something. That was their understanding of the gospel. And so we proclaimed the gospel to them. They don't know out there. They don't know they're in danger. And so, but they're perishing. Walk out of your door and think of that, please. God's thinking of it. That's why Jesus came. Not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Is that your mission? Are you walking into your world saying, I'm not here to condemn you and go, huh, you bad, wicked people? No, I'm here to say, of course you are, because you're without light. But I want to bring light to you so you cannot be condemned but saved. And so, and now right beside that, let me ask you, what percentage of Christians do you think are actively sharing their faith? Now, some of you know, and do not answer if you've heard this, so some of you have actually, but if you haven't heard it, what would your guess be? It's okay, we can do this. I know it's church, but we can do this. What? Single digit is accurate. Rather than put you through the torture of guessing, I will tell you. 2% of Christians are actively sharing their faith with a world, and we would conservatively guess around you here and around in our nation, over 90% of the people around us are unsaved people. And 2% of Christians are doing something about it. Dear ones, listen, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I just want you to understand the empirical data and let it stir you. So that's part of the context. And so God gives us a wake-up call from the Scriptures, which is part of the context. And if you'll look in your notes there, Acts chapter 26, verse 18, where the apostle is, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking to King Agrippa, I think, and he is saying, Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus, spoke to him to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Beloved, here's the fact. People around you without Christ are totally blind. They do not see reality at all. They think they're seeing, but they're living in a mirage every day of their lives. It is a fake world that has no substance to it. They are hanging in thin air and they don't know it. And if that weren't bad enough, they're under total sway of Satan, the prince of darkness, the prince of this world. Only the power of the gospel can rescue them. Cody. Everybody say hi to Cody. Okay, so real quick, I just want you to shut your eyes as tight as you can. Tight. Yeah, that's better. Okay. All right. Now, imagine I say, okay, I want you to run around the room with your eyes shut tight. That would be very difficult. But that's what people are doing. Their eyes are shut tight. And the apostle... Just stay, eyes, no, eyes tight. Okay, all right. The apostle said, Jesus spoke to him and said, I'm sending you to open their eyes. You want to know what your ministry is? Here it is. Ready? Thank you. That's your ministry. Now, we all, you've been taught well in this church. I know you have. I know this is a sound doctrinal church. So I know you know this. Only God can really open people's eyes. We get that. So isn't it interesting then that Jesus told the servant of the Lord to go open their eyes? How can that be? Well, the way that can be is God has this mysterious plan where there's God working and man working. And he blends it together, and in a sense, it's all God working, but he doesn't do it without human involvement. So, that's our job. A number of years ago, Linda and I, we were going to one of the assisted living homes that we have served and doing a Bible study, and they brought a new lady in. Her name was Jocelyn. And Jocelyn was feisty. Jocelyn was a Unitarian. You know what a Unitarian is? Everybody gets in, if there is an in. If there's a heaven, if there's a God, everybody's going to be okay. Jocelyn was dead set, Unitarian, Universalist, whatever. And she wanted to argue. And it was like, yes! There's life, because you go into an assisted living home and sometimes people are just like this. And so there was life, and we were back and forth. Linda and I got to know Jocelyn. She became a friend, and we would share with her, and I would say to her, Jocelyn, God's going to save you. Oh, I don't know. And so one day I went in, and I'm going in the door, and I was tired and just kind of groggy, and things were happening. So I didn't even know what I was going to talk about that day. And I'm kind of going in the door saying, God, help me. I don't know. Just show me what I'm going to say. And Jocelyn's there, and she kept coming back to the Bible study, and Jocelyn said, so what is this about getting saved? What does that mean? And I said, that's what I'm going to be talking about today, Jocelyn. Come on. And so I preached and went through scriptures about being saved, and Jocelyn was softening. And then months later, Jocelyn started going downhill. And I knew it was time to really press the issue with her. And I sat with dear Jocelyn and I said, because she had argued about who Christ was, the resurrection, our sin. I said, so Jocelyn, do you now believe that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus was real and that he really died to take away your sins? Yes. Do you really believe he rose from the dead to give eternal life? Yes. The word of God had been doing its work. I said, Jocelyn, do you want to cry out to him to save you? Yes. I coached her. I do not do the sinner's prayer with people, but I coached her a little bit. She prayed, and her daughter said over the next days, there was a significant change in Jocelyn. She died within 2 weeks. And I found out that her daughter, who had been told by her mom, Jocelyn, don't talk to me about this, had been praying for 20 years for God to send somebody to come and preach the gospel to Jocelyn. And I just happened to, I'm nothing. Just like you feel you're nothing. But we are something because we're ambassadors for Christ, and God used me and Linda. And then I got to do Jocelyn's funeral. And I'm imagining there were Unitarian friends there who got to hear the gospel. To open their eyes. They don't know. Let's not get mad at them for not knowing. Let's love them and help them to know. Context, John 9:4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Do you know the night's coming? Are you aware your night is coming? And it's going to come in one way or another. Either Jesus is going to come back, and when he does, your opportunity to serve him and work for the gospel will be over. Or you're going to die. Newsflash, you're going to die. Alexander the Great's father, is that right? Hired somebody who would come in daily to him and look him in the eyes and say, you're going to die, because he wanted his mortality to be in front of him. We're going to die. And when it happens, we're done. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it's day. The night's coming, folks. Man, don't be deceived by Satan to say, well, yeah, you know, I'm going to get to that, but I've got this and I've got that. No, no, no. Every day we're alive. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Not mine. Not, it's not I get up and say, okay, God, I'm going to do this, this, and this. Would you come and bless it? No, no. It's God. God, what do you, I'm your ambassador today. Your will be done. Are you living your life that way? I want to urge you, because that, you tap into that and there's your joy that you're looking for in all kinds of places. There is no joy like being in the middle of serving the King who saved us. There's no joy. Okay, so I love this little quote that somebody wrote. And he said this, if God allows you to grow old, the day will come when your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You may find yourself in a chair with a blanket over you to keep you warm. Your voice trembles, your hands tremble. Your mind cannot articulate a clear gospel presentation. You find that any communication is difficult. And then you think of the energy of your youth and how quick on your feet mentally you were in those days. And you whisper to yourself, oh, how I wasted my youth on vanities. I should have served God when I was able to think and move and speak. You don't want to get to that point of your life with that. Hey, do you know what? When I proposed to Linda, I got down on my knee. What a glorious time that was for both of us. And I said, Linda, I want to run my race well. I want to finish it well. And I believe I've found somebody in you that wants to do the same. And I said some other things, and then will you marry me? I wanted Linda to know, and she did know, that we weren't getting married just to get married. We were getting married to run. I want to run across the finish line. If God allows me, I want to be serving Jesus, don't you? I want to run into His arms and be able to hear those precious words. Well done, good and faithful servant. I believe that's what you want too. So context. Context, we must all appear, 2 Corinthians 5:10, before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, good or bad, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. Do you think of this, beloved? Do you think of the terror awaiting unbelievers when the fiery eyes of God on the judgment throne look at them and they hear the words, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That moment is coming. For those who are not in Christ, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. A.W. Tozer said, in times of extraordinary crisis, ordinary measures will not suffice. Beloved, the world lives in such a time of crisis, and it's not merely a political crisis. Sometimes we get caught up in that. That's just symptomatic. The crisis is a spiritual crisis. People are lost. That's why they do these things. That's why there's division. Christians alone are in a position to rescue the perishing. We dare not settle down to try to live as if things were normal. Nothing is normal while sin and lust and death roam the world, pouncing upon one and another till the whole population has been destroyed. Francis Chan wrote a book on the subject of hell. And I have several quotes. I don't have time to read them all, but this one, he said, we shouldn't just go on with life as usual. A sense of urgency over the reality of hell should recharge our passion for the gospel, as it did for the Apostle Paul when he said, knowing the terror of the Lord. Please, look at my eyes a minute. I want to give you a picture of reality. This moment is coming historically. And it's just as good as if it has already happened. It is that real. It's coming. God says it's coming, and it will come. In Revelation 6, here's what it says. The sky is going to be rolled back like a scroll. And the islands and the mountains will be moved from their place. And listen to this. The kings of the earth. Picture the presidents and kings and prime ministers and important looking and sounding pomp and circumstance. These important looking, the kings of the earth. The rich men, the Bill Gateses and others who, you know, are highfalutin in society. The rich men. The great men. The commanders. The mighty men. Every slave and every free man. And it's written in past tense as if it's already happened, because in God's eyes it has happened. Every one of them hid themselves in the mountains and the caves. And you know what they did? They cried out to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us. They're crying out for their skulls to be crushed. Fall on us and hide us from him who sits on the throne. And get this, and from the wrath of the Lamb. From the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And then let these words penetrate your heart. And who is able to stand? Go read it for yourself, Revelation 6. This moment is coming. People are going to be so terrified. Listen, Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And we are still in that period of time where he is entreating people to come. But make no mistake about it. Revelation 19, he's going to get on his horse one day. And he's coming. And he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is going to execute the wrath of God on everyone who does not know God and does not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Is that living inside of you? As you look around, as you go to work, as you go to the mall, as you go wherever. God wants it to be. Beloved, God wants it to be. You are not in this earth to live the American dream. You are not in this earth to have a nice, happy, easy existence. Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. I come to bring a sword. In the world you will have tribulation. Listen, I'm not trying to be a bearer of bad times. It's a beautiful Sunday afternoon, and you know, I get it. And it's okay that we go have a picnic or whatever and enjoy that God gives us things to enjoy. I'm not saying that, but in the middle of it, are y'all with me? Okay. So now let me just land with this ministry of reconciliation then. Romans 5, while we were without strength, you don't have to turn there, but we were without strength, while we were sinners, and while we were enemies of God. Without strength, that's like this. No strength. Sinners, that's like this.
I did it my way.
Right? And enemies, that's like this. That's what we were. In that state, Jesus Christ died for us. God showed his love for us, and that while we were like that, he died for us. And because by the grace of God you have believed, you've been justified and made righteous in his sight. He reconciled you to himself. And now sends you out to the highways and byways to compel them to come in because he wants his house full. Did you know your father wants his house full? Do you want his house full? How full do you want it? Are you working for that? God, yes, Lord, here I am. I'm weak. I'm not good at it, but Lord, here I am. I'll give it my best. Fill me, Spirit of God. So, verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading. God pleading? The sovereign God and King of the universe pleading? Yes. Yes. Consider Ezekiel 33. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? God pleading through us, and we beg. God pleading as though God were pleading through verse 20, as though God were pleading through me. I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I've been in the inner harbor of Baltimore. We were there and doing a little open air preaching, and Linda went to round some people up, and there was a guy in there named Marlo, and he said, I'll come. Are there any pretty girls over there? My friend's testosterone's really running high. And Linda says, just come. And he came. And he's strutting around. I'm doing a little trivia contest giving. And he's strutting around winning some dollar bills. And then I began preaching the gospel. And by the end of it, his head is down. And Linda and I come over and talk to him. And he said, what did he say about his sin? My sin's evil. I don't want God to hate me. And so I'm on my knees. Marlo, and I'm imploring Marlo. I love Marlo. Even though he's strutting around and even though he's in sexual immorality, whatever, I love him. So I'm pleading. I'm just a beggar. Who am I? A week later, Marlo was in our house having a meal. And then we got the Bible out. 2 hours? 2 hours. Gospel. Marlo ends up on his knees by his own volition over in another room, repenting for his sin, calling out to Jesus. I wish I could say that happens every single time. But the whole point is, we're begging. I've been so many times on my knee with people. You don't have to get on your knee to fulfill this, but that's the picture. And so, beloved, you have been given a ministry of reconciliation and a word of reconciliation, and you have been made ambassadors. So let this story kind of seal it, and then I'm done. Joseph, on one of those hot, dirty African roads, met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus with him, and his eyes were open. And Joseph believed and was converted, became a child of God. And so his first instinct was, I want to go back to my village. They've got to hear this good news. And so he went back to the huts and went around door to door and telling everybody about the cross and the suffering of Jesus for their sins. Not only did they not care, but they were livid and angry. And they dragged him out, and the men held him down, and the women violently beat him with barbed wire till his flesh opened up and his blood spurted out, and they dragged him out to die. Somehow he came to, drug himself to a water hole, and the first thought he had was, I must have said it wrong. And he rehearsed how he would preach the gospel. So he limped back to the village. And he went to the huts again and he began to plead with them. He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and know the living God. And they grabbed him. They held him down. The women beat him and the sores that were starting to heal began to burst open. And the first time he came to, it was amazing. The second time it was truly a miracle, but he did come to. You'll never believe what the first thought in his mind was. I've got to go tell him. I've got to go tell him the right way. So he drug himself back. Before he ever even got into the village, they saw him, came, held him down, and started to flog him. And as they're flogging him, he's pleading. Jesus died for you. He died to bring forgiveness. And before he blacked out, the last thing he saw was the women who were beating him began to weep. He woke up this time on his own bed, being nursed by his tormentors. Because of Joseph, the whole village came to Christ. I doubt that there will be many here that have that experience. Maybe some. Are we willing to receive a little rejection? Are we willing to stumble over our words a little bit and maybe not do it as good, just so that people can know and their eyes be open? Beloved, that's what I'm here to entreat you on. Please take the scripture. Go home. Get on your knees somewhere. Lock the door. Go into your room. Shut your door. Pray to your Father who's in secret. Say, God, make me an ambassador. Forgive me for my not being, and I want to do it, Lord. I want to give my life to your service, King Jesus. Chuck, you want to come up and thank you.